Congregation, turning once again your prayerful attention to those words which I read to you in your hearing from the book of Job and the chapter 17, and once again in complete dependence upon the Lord for any blessing. I turn your attention there to that 17th chapter, and I take for my text, with the Lord's gracious enabling, the verse 3. And we will garner our thoughts around these words this evening. And may the Lord be pleased to help us and apply this word. The verse 3, Job 17. Lay down now, put me in a surety with thee. Who is he that will strike hands with me? Lay down now, put me in a surety with thee. Who is he that will strike hands with me? Now this is the word of the living God, God's inspired, infallible, inerrant word. And the Apostle Paul has said in Romans chapter 15 in the verse 4, for whatsoever things are written aforetime are written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And our hope is only in the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And I pray that Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, may be sent forth here this evening. Now let me just set before you something of the context and the background of this verse. Job in this chapter, the man of God, speaks here of his end. He speaks of his funeral. He speaks of the very fact that life is pittering away and he's going to the grave. And this is surely something that is true for every one of us unless the Lord comes first. He says in the verse 1, my breath is corrupt, my days are extinct, the graves are ready for me. Job, at this point of his life, he's lost everything. He's lost children, he's lost possessions, he's lost his health, he's now lost his strength, and it seems that his poor life is hanging by a very thin thread. And so he speaks about his death. In the verse 1 and again in the verse 14, you notice he says, I have said to corruption. Now the Hebrew word there is the word shakath, which means the pit. I've said to corruption or the pit, thou art my father. To the worm, thou art my mother and my sister. And of course, the body corrupts in the pit. The body shall see decay. And Job says, and though my body shall decay, in the chapter 19, this I know I shall see God. But he says here in the verse 15, and where is now my hope? And that's the hope concerning his life now. As for my hope, who shall see it? They shall go down to the bars of the pit when our rest together is in the dust. Now the situation, as Job sees it, is very bleak. He doesn't know that the Lord is going to extend his life after this and give him twofold after he has been through the trial. But as far as Job sees things, the end is very nigh. He's in the valley of the shadow, it seems, and we will all have to go through that. Job did eventually have to go through the valley of the shadow of death, and we all will have to. But this time, Job, it seems that shadow is much nearer than he ever thought, than he ever expected. The trials have come upon him suddenly. You remember as Satan came and he put a challenge to God, as it were, because he made the assumption that because Job was blessed with so much abundance, and if God were to take it away, Job would deny God. But not so. Job loved God. Job was a man of faith. And so the challenge was put, the test was put, and God, by his divine and supreme wisdom, decreed that these things should be. So Satan, after having made that challenge in the chapter 1 and the verse 11, well, these things happened. Satan said, put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. But that didn't happen. We know that Job said that the Lord had given, the Lord had taken away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. And so the Lord allowed this in his divine wisdom and his purpose. Job, as we know, had a very great household. He had 10 children, 7 sons, 3 daughters. He had over 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camel, 500 oxen, and 500 she-asses. And in a series of 4 separate calamities that took place, they all took place in one day, Job lost the lot. Everything gone. We read of the Sabaeans that came. And the Sabaeans, well, they slew his servants, took the servants away. Then the fire that came down from heaven, unmistakably from God, the fire that rained down from heaven, came and burnt his sheep. And then the Chaldeans came. And what did they do? They took the camels and they slew the remainder of the servants. And then following that, there was a great wind that came from the wilderness. And it blew the house down where his children were sitting down and eating, the eldest brother's house. And all were gone. All that remained was Job's wife. And Job lost his health. He was racked from head to toe with sores and boils. And his wife said, why don't you curse God and die? Seems as if he is left with nothing. Left scraping these boils. Possibly leprosy, possibly scabies, we do not know. But he scraped them with this broken pottery. And of course, Job had friends, 3 friends. Zophar, Bildad, and Eliphaz. And they came to see him. And when they saw Job, they barely recognized him. And as soon as they saw him, they wept sore. They cared for Job. They sat in silence for 7 days, saying not a word. And then they sought to give him advice. Many of the things they said were true. But they couldn't judge his heart. They sought to be comforters. With all the best intentions, they tried to be comforters, but all they proved to be were mockers, because they didn't know his heart. But the Lord knew Job's heart. They thought that he was harboring some secret sin. But of course he wasn't. Job had integrity before God. Sure, he was a man that had his faults, but this is one thing that he had. He had integrity before God. And of course, all these things were meant to refine Job. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And they were meant to remove the dross of sin in his life, and that it did. All of God's trials do that. But during this, there are some, and you have these speeches between the friends, the oldest, and then the next oldest, and then the next. And then there is one man that appears by the name of Elihu. And he's not even announced as one of the 3 friends that come and see him, but he just suddenly appears on the page of Scripture. A very mysterious figure, almost pictures Christ. And he speaks wisdom. But during these trials, during these discourses between Eliphaz, Zophar, and Bildad, and Job, there are some remarkable, truly astounding things concerning salvation, concerning faith. things that point to the Savior. Job believed in the Redeemer to come. I know that my Redeemer lives. And here we see something of the Redeemer in this 17th chapter in the verse 3. And with the Lord's help, we'll see that tonight. But first of all, let's just look at the verse 1 and 2 and set the context. Here he is speaking to God. In the verse 1, 2, 3, and 4, he says, "My breath is corrupt. My days are extinct. The graves are ready for me." It's clear that he sees that his death is nigh. Where he says, "My breath is corrupt," there's a marginal reference there in your Bibles. And it quite possibly means spent. Some suggest that means his breath smelt. But you know how it is very often. If your breath does smell, you can't smell it. Other people might smell it. But it means, I think, this. That his breath was spent. Life was pittering out of him. Job, as we said, had a terrible case of either leprosy or scabies. And to add to that, he finds himself surrounded by these miserable comforters who he describes them as. They've come to help him, but all they prove to be are mockers. They can't help him because they don't know his heart. But the verse 2, "Are they not mockers with me?" he says to the Lord. "And doth not mine eye continue in their provocation?" They debated and they spoke with him, they contended with him, but the more they did, he's pursued without any relief. There's just provocation. In his distress, he turns again to God in the verse 3 and he addresses God directly here. He says, now this, "Lay down now. Put me in a surety with thee. Who is he that will strike hands with me?" Now, it's quite evident that Job here is speaking with the Lord, because in the verse 4, he speaks of his mockers who don't understand the situation, because the verse 4 says, "For thou," meaning God, "has hid their heart from understanding." Lord, you've not given them an understanding. Why? Because they don't know Job's heart. "Therefore shalt thou not exalt them." And as a matter of fact, these friends are not exalted in the end. The only one that is exalted is Elihu. And the Lord rebukes them in the end. "Lord, they don't understand, because thou hast not given them insight and understanding to my situation, to my heart." Job had integrity before God. And so he says in this verse, now verse 3 is very key to understanding this chapter and the hope that Job has in the Lord. "Lay down now, put me in a surety with thee. Who is he that will strike hands with me?" Now what does this mean when we read, "Lay down now, put me in a surety with thee"? Well, here he's being sincere before God. Job knew, although he was a sinner, he was one who had not breached integrity with God, or breached his own integrity on his part. He was sincere before God. And he's asking here the Lord, although he knows he's a sinner, "Lord, wilt thou be a surety? Put me in a surety with thee. Lay down now. Help me, Lord. Who is he that will strike hands with me?" Striking hands in the Old Testament was what men did when they made an agreement. And in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 22 and the verse 26, we read that the advice of Solomon to his son is that this is not something one should ordinarily do. And why is that? Because men are sinners. And man by nature cannot be trusted. He says in Proverbs 22, 26, "Be not thou one of them that strike hands, or one of them that are sureties for debts." If somebody struck hands, when an agreement was made, or an agreement to take on a debt, one would strike hands. Men would strike hands together, or as we would do today, shake hands, hold up their hands high and strike hands. And that was a sign that the two parties were in agreement, that this one person would be a surety for the other. And so the answer here is, who is he that would strike hands with me? If God's word, because men are sinners, can't be trusted, Job is understanding that he himself is a sinner, who will strike hands with me? God forbids it in Proverbs 22, 26. Now, of course, there would be right times to do it if you knew somebody, but not with strangers. You can read elsewhere in Proverbs, strike not hands with strangers. But who is it that will strike hands with Job? Well, the answer is obvious. None other than God must strike hands with Job. Why? Because the request is, put me in a surety with thee. As we said, a surety is something which a person takes responsibility to for another person's performance, to undertake, even in an appearing of a court, or to pay a debt. And this is what Job is asking, Lord. Be a surety for me. Be a surety for me, Job. Lord, put it that thou would pay the debt, whatever it is, Lord. Be a surety for me. And God is for every Christian, is he not? You know that passage in Hebrews 7, 22. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. It is because Christ has pledged himself from all eternity past to his people to be a surety. And this is what Job is asking, Lord, put me in a surety with thee. This was the grounds of Job's hope. Though a godly man, a just man, who shewed evil, he knew that he needed to be put in a surety with God. Job believed God. He believed God would redeem him. But how? There was a debt to be paid. How? Strike hands with me. Put me in a surety with thee. Job believed in the Redeemer. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, he says in Job 19:25. And that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall I behold, and not another. Though my reins be consumed within me. That word reins there is the word kidneys. His entrails, the inside, although these things would be consumed, he knew that God would redeem him from the pit. But you see, he saw this need of redemption by God being a surety, and that is what we have in Christ. You see, faith always has this reckoning with God. God, put me in a surety with thee, O Lord. Faith lays hold on Christ because God in his word has made Christ to be a surety for his people. Hebrews 7:22. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Well, Job lived during these times. It is believed after the flood, because we read of the Chaldeans and the Sabaeans, and surely there could not have been the various groupings of people in the world before the flood. After the Tower of Babel, God dispersed the people. The Sabaeans are now living. It is believed that he lived during the time of the patriarchs. He would have heard of blood sacrifice, all pointing to the Savior to come. He would have heard about Abel's sacrifice. He would have heard about the covenant. He would have heard about these things. So no doubt he is looking to God by faith. The righteous shall hold on his way. Job is holding on to this way of God, this way of faith, trusting in the Lord. We say he's righteous, the righteous, those who are made righteous through the righteousness of another. Job is holding on to this way. And so Job would have understood the teaching and the need of a sacrifice for sins. And so he says, put me in a surety with thee. Now I want you to please turn for a moment to Psalm 119 and the verse 22. And we see this truth expressed here. Psalm 119 and the verse 122. And as you know, the Psalm 119 is an acrostic psalm where you have all the Hebrew letters of the alphabet, and we see the letter here, Ain, in the Hebrew alphabet. This small section is a very, very remarkable section, and Psalm 119 and the verse 122 is truly a very, very remarkable verse in the Psalm 119. It is utterly unique. You notice that there is a marginal reference against the verse 122, going all the way back here to the verse 3 of Job 17. Do you see that? And we read Psalm 119, the verse 122, be surety for thy servant for good. Let not the proud oppress me. Now, what is so unique about this verse 122? Well, there are 176 verses in the Psalm 119, and this verse alone is the one exception that does not have a reference to the law of God. It's astounding. Each one does, and what we have are synonyms in each of the verses for the law of God, and even the name of God, which is the law of God. God is the embodiment of the law. So if you go through the whole psalm, from verse 1 right through to the verse 176, you will see that there is a reference to the word of God, and it uses synonyms of the law of God, or the word of God, in each verse. So, for instance, verse 1, I have done judgment and justice. Judgment there is a reference to the law. The verse 123, mine eyes fail for thy salvation, for the word of thy righteousness. Another synonym for the law. Verse 124, deal with thy servant according to thy mercy, and teach me thy statutes. And on, you can go right through the psalm. And in every verse, with exception to the verse 122, there's a reference to the law. The law of God. Now why? Why? Well, it's very profound, I believe. Because if you look at the previous verse, it says, I have done judgment and justice. Who can say that but Christ? Who can say that but the Lord Jesus? Who alone has fulfilled the law of God? But Jesus Christ, only him. And so when we come to the psalm, or rather to Isaiah, Isaiah 42, 1, behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment. Christ came into this world under the law of God, and did judgment. He performed the word of God. He perfectly obeyed the law of God. It was his perpetual delight. And so the plea is, you see, in the following verse, the verse 23, because the Lord Jesus Christ has done judgment, the psalmist asks, or pleads these words, be surety for thy servant, for God. My dear friends, it's a very simple message, isn't it? One can only be surety for us that has truly fulfilled the law of God. And that is Jesus Christ, the righteous. And that was Job's hope. That was his plea. And we say, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. My dear friends, Christ is set forth in the Psalms time and time again. Who of us can say, I have done judgment? Could Job say that? If Job could say that, he wouldn't be pleading this. And so you see, when the psalmist wrote this, it was by God, and it speaks of Christ. Christ is speaking, I have done judgment. This is a way of Christ saying, I have fulfilled all righteousness. Could he not say that when he came into this world? I always do the things which please my Father. And dear friends, this is our hope. This is our grounds of hope. This was the grounds of hope for Job. This is the grounds of hope for all of God's people. His blood and his righteousness. How could Job stand before God at that latter day? How is he going to stand? Because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. If you hope in anything else, friends, you're on sinking sand. You're on sinking sand. Christ is the surety for his people. It was ordained of God. He who is the Word that became flesh. I have done judgment. And so Christ speaking here, who is the Word who became flesh, who John tells us of in his Gospel, John chapter 1, the verse 14, and the Word was made flesh. And this is why we do not have a reference to the Word in this verse. Because Christ is the Word. He's the Word. He's the hope and the grounds of every believer. What a blessed hope we have that the Word became flesh. When we think of the Ark of the Covenant, we think of those blessed things that represent Jesus Christ, the Lord our Savior. There in the Ark of the Covenant, what was there? There was the budding rod of Aaron. And Christ always bore fruit to the Father. And what else was there? There was the golden censer with the manna inside. I am the bread of life. The bread which came down from heaven. And what else was there? The two tables of stone. Christ is the law embodied. And this is how we are saved, by him. I'm not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And my did he. For us. That's the great love of our dear Savior. When the fullness of time was come, Galatians 4:4, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman made under the law, to redeem them under the law. And we can come and we can plead, sinners tonight, if God has opened up our eyes to see that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness, and that our hope is in him. If we stand this evening as a convicted sinner by the grace of God, and God has opened our eyes to see our sin and our need for Christ, I say to you, God says in his Word, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none other. Look to Christ and ye shall live. Dying man, dying woman. This was Job's hope. This was Job's ground of salvation. And it is ours. It's glorious. It's what God has done. Salvation is of the Lord in Jesus Christ. You know, Isaiah 42 is a wonderful court scene, as it were. God summons the whole of all that will hear, come. And there's a courtroom and the hearing, and there's a silence. Be silent. And one walks in the courtroom. And the father says, behold, you're all guilty. You're all charged with sin. All silenced under the law. Behold, my servant, in whom I uphold mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. Were those words not quoted by the Lord Jesus? Yes, they were. He will not break a bruised reed. He'll bruise a reed. And God has to bruise us before he'll heal us. He'll not quench a smoking flax. Very gracious. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Those whom God bruises, he heals. He heals by his Son, the Lord Jesus. Dear friends, have you known him? If you are Christ tonight, you rejoice with joy unspeakable, because he is your surety. He is your all. Here's our hope, here's our dependence. It's not what we have done. We may have failed, and we feel it every day. We fail as Christians, and we feel wretched, no hope. But we must come back to what God has done for us in Christ, and our hearts will be melted by this. It'll be the love of Christ that constrains us. He gives power and he gives grace. His love melts our heart. His love turns us from this world to live for him, to praise him. Job, he was looking for the daysman. He said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. He was looking for the daysman. And what is the daysman? Well, he said, neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. The hand upon God and the hand upon Job. Who will strike hands with me? Nobody. I'm a sinner. But friends, let me put it to you this way. God the Father and God the Son struck hands together before the world began. And Christ determined to be the surety of his people. Job didn't make a deal with God. And when the Lord saves us, we don't make deals with him. He says, they shall be mine. And he draws them. And he calls them. And he saves them. When was grace given us? The apostle says, as he writes to Titus, grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And he says this, sorry, he says that to the apostle, to Timothy, but he says this to Titus of our hope of eternal life in Christ. He says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Who did he promise? Before the world began, there weren't angels, there weren't men, there was nothing but God. And God promised it to the Son before the world began. He had to promise it to somebody. He promised it to the Son before the world began. Thou art my Son. Read Psalm 2. The Father gave the Son, the people. They were the Father's. He's given them to the Son, and the Son became a surety of a better covenant. The old covenant with types, shadows, one eternal covenant. But Christ is the surety. Not the blood of bulls or goats, but the precious blood of God the Son. The church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. And this was Job's hope, and this is the hope of every Christian, Jesus Christ. May that encourage us, dear friends. We have no comfort but Christ, the Lamb of God that was slain, the Son in eternity past, struck hands with the Father. We thank the Lord. It was done, promised before the world began, says the apostle. Job believed in the resurrection. Martha believed. Martha, despite all of her failings, she believed. We read, then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. As you know, Lazarus came forth. The call of Christ. It is because, indeed, of the grace of God. He has the power. All power has been given him. This commandment have I received of my Father. Marvel not, all that are in the grave shall come out. Some to everlasting life, some to everlasting damnation. He that believeth not is condemned already. But blessed be the one that believeth. And may the Lord be pleased to speak to our souls. Show us our need of Christ. It's all of grace. And God has said, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. May souls seek the Lord for mercy. It is God to dispose of it. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Turn to him while he is near. We who believe, we rejoice in Christ Jesus. We rejoice that God has made his Son, Jesus Christ, to be a surety for us. There's our hope. Let us rest in Christ. Amen.